I thought it would be a good idea this morning to kind of reset the table and kind of go back to the beginning of what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks and before we move forward. Throughout history, there have been numerous times when God has shown up in a very obvious and overwhelming way. Times when entire communities or entire cities or even an entire nation becomes filled with an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And when that happens, lives tend to change instantly. For those who are believers, there's a renewed fire that burns within us and a passion for Christ. For those who are believers who have wandered away, there's conviction of sin and repentance and a returning back to Him. For those who are not yet believers, there tends to be large numbers of people who come to Christ and become His followers. And you see God's power in manifest ways. You see sicknesses healed and addictions broken, and miracles become the norm instead of the exception. Those times are referred to as revival. Revival is not a series of meetings. It's not a special guest speaker. It's not hyper emotion. It's none of those things. Revival is an awakening. It's a manifestation of God's presence that has a noticeable impact, and that impact starts with followers of Christ. It starts with believers returning to Him with all of their hearts, but it doesn't end there. It impacts society as well and has a dramatic impact on the culture around us. To go back to the definition we've been looking at, the definition we've been focusing on tells us that revival is an awakening to God's presence that propels us to live different than before. Every revival in history has been characterized by those two things: the manifest presence of God leading to changed lives, repentance, salvation, renewal, restoration, renewed fire for Him. Those are the things we are praying for, and those are the things that we're after. A few weeks ago, we talked about Ezekiel, and one of the things I pointed out about the book of Ezekiel is there's some really weird stuff in there. There's a lot of stuff in there that is confusing, that's hard to interpret and hard to understand, but there are some things that are pretty obvious and easy for us to understand. We looked at one of those a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 47, the image he gives of a river that starts in the temple and flows from the temple, and it gets deeper and deeper the further it goes, and it brings life everywhere that it goes. Today, we're going to backtrack 10 chapters before that and look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Because he describes another vision there that gives a clear picture of what we've been talking about as we've been talking about revival. So let's just jump into it. Ezekiel 37, let's start in verse 1. He says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones." Let me just pause there for a second and point out what he's saying happens here. He says the Spirit took hold of him and physically transported him from one place to another. That's pretty amazing. And he just kind of says it nonchalantly, like it's no big deal, right? Like, yeah, I went to get some pizza, and then all of a sudden God picked me up and took me to this other place, and there was in a valley surrounded. Like, this is an amazing encounter he has with God, right? So God carries him and puts him in this place, a valley that is surrounded by bones. And it goes on. It says, "He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'O sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.'" So God places him in this valley where there's bones that have been there for a very long time, and they're just scattered all over the place. And God asks him a really important question: "Can these bones become living beings again? Can the impossible happen? Can the miraculous take place in this place where there is no life and where there is no hope? Is it possible for that to happen?" That's an important question, and it's one that we have to answer from time to time as well. Do we believe that God can do the impossible? And Ezekiel's answer, I think, is telling. He says, "O sovereign Lord." That answers the question. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign, that means you are over all, you are mighty, there's nothing outside of your control. Lord means you are God, you are King, you are mighty, you are powerful, there's nothing impossible for you. O sovereign Lord, answers the question, can this possibly happen? Look at verse 4. "Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I think it's interesting that God involves Ezekiel in what he's about to do. God invites Ezekiel to be part of this miracle, to be part of the answer to the question, is it possible for this to happen? In other words, God could have easily done this himself, right? God could have just snapped his fingers. He could have just spoken a word, and this would have happened. But he chooses to invite Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, you are going to be a part of this. Here's what I want you to do, and here's what I want you to say. And we see that pattern over and over again throughout the scriptures, where God invites his people to partner with him in what he is about to do. And the same thing is true for you and for me in what God is doing here and now. As we've been talking about revival, it's important for us to understand God includes us in that. God invites us to be a part of that renewal that he wants to bring. We talked about 2 Chronicles 7:14 for a few weeks, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and restore their land. It starts with God saying, if my people will do these things. In other words, God wants to include you and me in what he's about to do. So understand that. It doesn't matter who you are or what your past looks like. You're not just somebody who just comes to church once a week and sits in a seat. You are somebody that God has a significant role for you to play in what he is about to do next. Every one of us gets to be a part of that if we are willing to do so. And so God says, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to these bones. And here's what happens next. Verse 7. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Can you imagine seeing this happen? There's just bones scattered all over the place, and they just start coming together because he told them to. That's amazing. So they attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over their bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. So they are complete, right? Everything has come back together. They are a complete physical body, but there's still no life in them. You know, there are a lot of religious systems that have form and have structure, but have no life. We can make plans and we can make decisions. We can put together all these things that we think is going to happen, but it still has no life. And what we need more than anything is not only structure, we need the breath of God. Revival is not about structures. It's not about stirring music or inspiring sermons. It's not about large crowds or hyper emotion. It's not about doing things that look like revival just because that's what people did in revivals in times past. It's not about any of those things. It's about the breath of God. It's about the life-giving, transforming power and presence of the living God. That is what is necessary for revival to take place, for renewal, and for life to happen. And that's why as a church, whenever we make decisions, whenever we plan things out of where are we headed and what are we going to do next, the question to ask is never, what are other churches doing and is that working for them? That's not the question. The question is not, have we done it this way before? That's not the question. The question is this God's plan? Is God in this? Is he breathing life into this? Because if not, we better not do it. But if he is, we better move forward and follow his lead. And so there's all these bodies there, and there is structure, and everything is together, but there's still no life yet. But God wasn't finished yet. Take a look at verse 9. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me. And breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. I love this encounter that Ezekiel describes. It is so much like what we talked about a few weeks ago with the river coming from the temple. Everywhere it went, everything it touched, it brought life and renewal. And in the same way, this is a story about something dead coming to life, something impossible happening because of the Spirit of the living God. What's interesting is the word used here for breath when he says, come, O breath, it's the same word that's used often in the Old Testament to describe the Holy Spirit. And in John 20, it tells us Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The answer Ezekiel saw was this, as he stood in this valley surrounded by death, this valley that is surrounded by dry and scattered bones that have been there for a very long time. The solution to what was dead, to what was lifeless, to what was hopeless, the solution was the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, for you and for me, when we feel spiritually lifeless and hopeless and distant from God, the solution, what we desperately need, is the Holy Spirit. And what we need more than anything, what we really need, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to Ezekiel 37, but right now we're going to jump ahead a few thousand years from this point in time to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul teaches us about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Here's what it says, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You get this, right? Does this sound familiar? This battle that goes on inside of us, there's that pull to do the right thing. There's that thing inside of us that wants to follow God, that wants to serve Him, that wants to obey Him, that wants to get closer to Him. But there's that other thing too that says, well, no, what I want to do is that thing that brings immediate satisfaction, that thing that brings me pleasure right now, even though I know it's wrong. And it's a struggle. It's this back and forth tug of war that happens inside of us. And that struggle, Paul tells us, is normal. If you face that struggle, it doesn't mean you failed. What it means is you're human. This is what everyday life looks like. And here's how it plays out. Take a look at the next few verses as he shows us when we give in to the sinful desires, those sinful urges, here's where that leads us. Verse 19, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and then he just throws in, and other sins like these. So there's a whole bunch of other stuff there too. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just want to point out the first few words here. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, when you follow. In other words, what he's telling us is, this is a choice we make. We decide who we're going to follow. We decide what direction we're going to go. We make a decision to either give in to those sinful urges or to resist them and to follow what God has told us to do. Now, when we look at this list, there's a lot of bad stuff in there, right? There's a lot of stuff in there that we look at and we're like, oh, yeah, God doesn't like that stuff. And that sounds pretty horrible to me too. But let's be honest, we can also see ourselves in that list too, can't we? Every one of us, we can look at that list and we can find something or a few somethings that we either are currently struggling with or have struggled with in the past. Every one of us can see those in there. And so the question is, what do we do with that? How do we overcome that? How do we find victory over those things? Do we read a book? Do we follow these five steps? Do we go to counseling? What is the solution to overcoming those things? Well, again, let's backtrack to verse 16 and look what he says in verse 16. Let me just highlight this again. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So we have a choice. We can follow the desires of the sinful nature, or we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow His lead. We decide who we're going to follow. We decide which direction we're going to go. So if we choose to follow the sinful nature, it's very obvious what that looks like. We just looked at those verses. What does it look like if we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? Verse 22 and 23 spells that out for us. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is known as the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens. This is the result. This is the outcome of us being filled with the Spirit and following His lead. This is what happens in our lives. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're struggling with right now, what you need, what we really, really need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent? Be filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. You want to learn how to be patient and how to have more patience with those frustrating people and frustrating situations that just drive you nuts? You want to learn how to be patient? Be filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. You want to overcome those sins, those habits that seem to control you, that you can't seem to find victory over? Be filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Is this making sense? The problem is we try to fix those problems in our lives by going after symptoms instead of the actual root causes. So if you're struggling in your marriage, we might do something like read a book on marriage, go to a seminar, go to a retreat, go to counseling. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with those things. But they don't address the root causes. Those problems in a marriage are a symptom of something deeper that's going on. Or maybe you're going to addiction counseling to try to overcome some habit that's been a struggle for you. And that's good and that's helpful. And there are steps to follow that are very beneficial, but they don't get to the root cause. That addiction points to something deeper, something else that is going on. Or maybe it's turning to self-help books and seminars to overcome things like anger or depression. And yes, there's steps we can take that can be helpful with that, but again, they don't address the real issue. That anger, that depression, it is a symptom of something deeper that's going on inside of us. The deeper thing that's going on is this. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and we have a fallen, sinful nature. And so all these things that we do to try to fix that, take these steps, read this book, go to this counselor, go to this seminar. Those things, I'm not saying there's no value in those things. They can be very helpful, but they don't deal with the real issue. The answer, what we need, is renewal. The answer is to replace that sinful, fallen nature with the very Spirit of God living inside of us. That's the answer. So look again at verses 22 and 23. All these things that we look at here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We look at that and we say, I'd like that to be part of my life. Like, we want those character qualities to define who we are and what we're like. That's important to us. The thing is, they become part of our lives, not because we pursue them, but because we get filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't become more patient by trying to learn how to be patient. You don't become more loving just by saying, I'm going to be more loving. Those things are the result of, they are the outcome of being filled to overflowing with God Himself living inside of us. The one who has chosen to live within us. The one who was sent to empower us, to transform us, to comfort us, and to be our traveling companion. Think about how amazing it is that God Himself has chosen to live in His people, and He is willing to live fully in His people if we will let Him. And so Paul goes on and says, the Holy Spirit absolutely transforms our lives. And then look at what he says in the next verse, verse 25. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. In other words, this isn't just about what we do on Sundays. It's more than that. This is everyday stuff. This whole thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's also about, what am I going to do when temptation comes? Am I going to follow the desires of my sinful nature? Or am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow His lead? See, I choose that. I decide who I'm going to follow. This is about, what am I going to do when trials come into my life? Am I going to turn to sinful behaviors to try to find relief and a false sense of comfort? Or am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and who brings us peace in the middle of those times? I decide that. I decide which direction I'm going to go. I choose who I'm going to follow. It's about what am I going to do when I have conflict with another person? Am I going to give myself over to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and trying to take revenge and gossiping about them? Am I going to do those kind of things? Or am I going to choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit who empowers me to show kindness to others, who fills us with joy and patience even when there's conflict and trial in our lives? We choose that. We decide who we're going to follow and which direction we're going to go. And this passage makes it very clear that we need the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. He is the one who renews us. He is the one who transforms us. He is the one who awakens us. He is God Himself living in us, and He empowers us to live a life we could not possibly live in our own strength. So back to Ezekiel. There are times in each of our lives when we feel spiritually dry and empty and lifeless. We all go through those times. And there's a variety of causes for that. For some people, maybe it's because there was a time when you walked closely with God and you wanted to spend more time with Him and you loved being with Him and you were growing in Him and you wanted to share His love with others. You wanted to be close to Him more than anything else, but something shifted. And now other things have become more important. Other priorities have taken His place and pushed Him aside. Or maybe there's some sin in your life that you're holding on to that's pushing God away, but you value that sin over closeness with Him. And that's why you're spiritually dry and you need to come back home to Him. For some of you, maybe the reason there's that spiritual dryness and emptiness has nothing to do with sin. Maybe life just got overwhelming and exhausting. And you didn't deliberately choose to walk away from God. You're just trying to survive. You're just trying to keep your head above water. And it's not something you have to repent of. What you need is a fresh touch from God. The point of this story in Ezekiel 37 is this. Whatever your situation is, this story is a reminder that no matter how far away you are from God, no matter how spiritually dead or dry you are right now, the Spirit of God can touch you, He can heal you, He can bring renewal and breathe life back into you. So invite Him to do that. Invite Him to bring life to those areas where death has reigned, to bring fresh strength and renewal to those places where you are dry and weary and overwhelmed. Invite Him to bring fresh fire into those places where the fire has gone out. But the question again, just like God asks Ezekiel, is this: do you believe this can happen? Do you believe God can bring that renewal? Do you believe that God can really transform your life and give you a brand new start? Just as God was able to bring life into that place of death where there were dry and scattered bones, in the same way, God can bring life into those areas of your heart where there is dryness and everything just feels scattered around and useless. So ask Him. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit to touch you at every part of your life that is dry and empty and hopeless and sinful and distant. Invite Him to touch you there and to draw you back to Himself. Let His power transform you and renew you, because He is calling you back to Himself. So what I want to do right now is we're just going to pause. And I just want to invite you to take some time alone with God. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit, understand this. For some of you, maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And today is the day to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And this is the first time for you. But if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before, it's not a one-time deal. It's an everyday thing. Because He wants to fill us. The problem is we leak, right? And so that's why this is an everyday thing. And so I want to encourage all of us just to take this time to examine our hearts and just to invite Him. Holy Spirit, come and fill me now. Take over my life. I'm inviting You to take control and to transform me and make me more like Christ. So I just want to encourage you, just in the silence of this moment, you don't have to say anything out loud, just between you and God, just take a few moments and invite Him to fill you, and then I'll pray.